Well, hope you have your Bibles, and please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be finishing up this chapter today and then taking a break for 5 weeks. I want to do a series on evangelism, the mission of the church, and then we'll resume in October, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where our passage starts at verse 25. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today for your great mercies in Jesus Christ. And I pray that in view of your mercies, that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. And I pray, O Lord, that we would consider how you would have us use our lives for you while we are on this earth, in this very short life that you have given us here. I pray that we would consider how we live, how we use the resources that you have given us. I pray, O Lord, that you would direct us as we make decisions in life, big and small, that we would make them in light of eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would direct us as we go through your word. To go through this passage that has a few difficult parts in it, I pray that you would give us wisdom by your Holy Spirit, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. I pray that we would be attentive to what you have to say today, and I pray that we would love it and trust it, obey it, and put it into practice. Father, we are in need of your help as we look at your word. Thank you that you have promised to be with us as the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 25. God's word says, "Now concerning virgins I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, or to stay in the same way he is. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion or the form of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness or care in life. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or fitting, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, and she pass the flower of her age, and need to require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." We humans think that we are big stuff. Top dog on this world, right? We think that we are the center of the universe. We as humans, or maybe an individual human, you think you're like the center of the universe. We think the earth that we live in is massive, is huge. This globe that we live on just seems really, really big compared to us, our size. But any human looking into a sky full of stars begins to feel small. You've done it before. You've gone outside, and you look up into the sky and see the stars, and all of a sudden you say, I am a puny human being. Space exploration has put the relative size of our world into perspective. Modern telescopes have shown untold numbers of, not stars, but galaxies that are so, so far away that it blows our minds when we think how many light years they are away from us. On August 23rd, 1966, we got our first picture of the Earth from the moon. It kind of looks like a big moon rising, like you would see on the Earth, but they were on the moon and the Earth was rising. The famous, I don't know if you've seen the famous blue marble picture of the Earth. It's the Earth with the blue water and the swirly white clouds on it. It's called the blue marble picture. It was taken December 7th, 1972 by the crew of Apollo 17. February 14th, 1990, the space probe Voyager 1 took a photograph of the Earth from 3.7 billion miles away as it was leaving the solar system. The photograph that was sent back to us on Earth had 640,000 pixels, okay? 640,000 dots that made up the picture. The Earth takes up less than one dot. Have you ever seen the pale blue dot picture? It's pretty amazing. You see blackness of space, you see some stars, and then in the middle of the picture, there's this pale blue dot. That's where we live. And that picture is famously called the pale blue dot. When we consider how big our universe is, it shows us how small and insignificant we are. Suddenly, when we think about how big the universe is, our lives and our problems, they seem smaller than dust. The thousands of years of human history are a speck compared to the vastness of our universe. Now, brothers and sisters, this is good. When you consider the heavens, as Psalm 8 says, you should say, wow, I am puny. How does God even care about me? So this is good. When we consider how vast the universe is, it should make us look to our Creator God and say, wow, what a big universe, what a great God. But for Christians, there is something else that makes this world look very small. It's the world to come. So everything that's happening on this world, the billions of people, all the worlds, all the history, all of our problems, all of our lives, should look small to us compared to the world to come. When we look at eternity, life in this world should seem like a pale blue dot. In our passage, Paul wraps up his instructions on marriage. The commands and advice he gives are built on this foundation. Though Christians live in the world, they live for the world to come. So I'll say that again. Even though we live in this world, we live for our world to come. As we walk through this text, pay attention to how Paul roots his instruction in spiritual and eternal realities. So he's giving us advice about how we live our lives today, about marriage and singleness and engagement. But it's all rooted in that this life is very short, and we're living for the world to come. So I understand this entire passage I just read for you, 25 to 40, to be giving instructions about engaged couples. If you want to use the nice King James, betrothed couples or betrothed, however you want to pronounce it. Paul has already given instructions to married couples and those who are divorced, the unmarried. Now he moves on to those who are engaged. And today we're going to look at the instructions that Paul gives to those who are engaged, and then look at the foundational truths that drive these instructions. So if you don't find yourself in this life situation today, if you don't find yourself single or engaged today, the foundational principles will apply to you. because we're all Christians living for the world to come. So first, I want to look at Paul's instructions to engaged couples. The first is, stay as you are, but marriage is not sin. And that's verses 25 to 28. If you were with us a few weeks ago, we talked about Paul passing on the instructions of Jesus. That's early on in the chapter. He says, the Lord said this, but I say this. So what Paul's doing is that he's repeating instructions of Jesus, but also by the Holy Spirit, he's passing on further instructions about marriage to us. But he also gives advice to the Corinthians. He also gives advice to them. And he gives it throughout the chapter. Now this is good, what we call pastoral wisdom, that Paul gives to the Corinthians. If you look in your Bibles at 25, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. So this is not commandment, a lot of this. It's good advice. That's why he'll say, this is good, but this is better. That's advice. That's not commandment. And then he other places, in verse 26, I suppose. And then verse 40, my judgment. And he uses this idea throughout the chapter. So this is good wisdom that Paul passes on to the Corinthians, though he does have commandments woven throughout the chapter. This advice is given to, the King James says, virgins. This term could refer to a never married woman, or man and woman who had never been married, or it could refer to women who are engaged to be married. The options are, it seems, limitless. However you understand this term, you will come out with a similar teaching. And certainly the foundational truths will be the same. I believe, this is how I'm taking it, I have to take it some way or my message will not make sense. Just pointing that out, say, Pastor, I disagree with you. Great. I like when people think. But I have to take it a certain way if I'm going to explain this passage to you. So this is how I'm taking it. You're free to disagree with me. And there are a few ways you could read this passage. But I understand the virgins to refer to women who are engaged to be married, which often would be a long process. That's the topic of this chapter. But Paul switches back and forth giving instructions to men who are engaged and women who are engaged. So the topic is basically people who are engaged, ready to be married. Paul's instructions in 25 to 28 are these. If a man is engaged, he is not to break his engagement. If he is not engaged, he is not to seek marriage. I'll read verse 27 to you. Look at it with me, please. Art thou bound unto a wife or a woman? So this, I believe, Paul, the language that Paul is using is not the language of marriage and divorce that he talks about earlier, but this is engagement. So, art thou bound unto a wife? So are you engaged to a woman? Seek not to break the engagement, is how I'm understanding this. Art thou free from a wife? Are you not engaged? Don't seek to be engaged. Don't seek to be married. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. So if you seek marriage or if you're engaged and do get married, it's not sin for you to get married. So that's how I'm understanding that, because this word for loosed is not one of the two words that Paul uses for divorce earlier on in the chapter. So that's where that's how I understand these few verses. Think about Mary and Joseph. They were engaged, we'll use the modern term. And Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he sought to, some translations say, divorce Mary. So to put her away. So it was an engagement, but he sought to break the engagement. So that's the idea, I believe, that Paul is bringing out here. There was social pressure on men and women to get married. And there was social pressure on engaged women to get married. So you're engaged, you know, for a few years. Go ahead and go get married. Abstaining from marriage for an engaged couple was good, but marriage was fine. It is not a sin. Paul's principle behind this advice, as he says, is the present distress, verse 26. So there's something specific that Paul is saying, you know, you should just wait on marriage because of the present distress, which we'll talk about later. So those are the first set of instructions. And then in verses 29 to 31, Paul focuses on how Christians should relate to the world. Then in 32 to 35, he sets forth the distraction that marriage can bring for the Christian. Then, in verses 36 to 38, he addresses men who are engaged. So again, the topic, again, is engagement or women who are about to be married. Now he gives instructions to men who are engaged. So the second set of instructions is, if you are resolved, do not marry, but marry to control your passions. So if you're resolved, don't get married, but marry to control your passions. Verse 36 begins like this. But if any man... The big question is, who is that man? If you have the King James, the man is not identified, which I think it's good because it's ambiguous. If you have the New American Standard, the man is the father of the engaged daughter. So I know a few of you use the New American Standard. So if you're reading along, it will sound like Paul's instructing the father of an engaged daughter. If you have the New King James or the NIV or the English Standard Version, the man is engaged to this virgin or this woman. So that's both of them are ways you could read the text, but I'm going to read it a certain way so I can actually say something in my sermon. So really, it comes down to how you read verse 36. I did tell you at the beginning of chapter 7 that there are some hard parts in this chapter, and we're finding a few of them today. And this is probably one of the hardest ones. So verse 36 is really the crux of how you understand this chapter. It says here, partway through the verse, it says, if she pass the flower of her age. If you have the English Standard Version, that phrase is translated, if his passions are strong. And if you have various other translations, you're going to see a variety of ways that that phrase is translated. Those don't sound anything alike, do they? No, they don't. It's the same word. The word means to reach a peak, to reach the height of something. So it could refer either to the man or the woman. For the man, if it's referring to the man, his passion reaches a peak. If it is the woman, it could refer to her age. Like if you're engaged to someone and she's getting up in years, well, maybe you should get married. So that's one way you could read it. The other way is that for the man, he cannot control his passion. This is how I think that's why you have some interpretive issues in this verse. So let me read verse 36 as I think how I'm taking it. But if any man, that's the man who's engaged, think he behaveth himself uncomely. So that means if he is having trouble controlling himself sexually. So if he's not behaving himself comely toward his virgin, the lady he's engaged to, if he reaches the peak of his passion and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So that's how I'm taking that verse. If you want to take it about a man and his engaged daughter, that's fine too. But I'm reading this as a man and a woman he's engaged to. If an engaged couple is going to wait for marriage, there needs to be a strong resolve because of sexual temptation. That's what verse 37 is talking about. Nevertheless, this verse 37, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his own heart, that he will keep his virgin, so he will keep his engagement, doeth well. So, then verse 38, then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So Paul says, if you're engaged and you're going to wait for marriage, be steadfast. Make up your mind, that's what verse 37 is all about, to control your passions. But if you cannot control your passions, then get married. We can see this in our own culture, where the average age for marriage is in the upper 20s. Engaged couples delay marriage for a number of reasons: education, finances, stability in life, etc. And I believe wisdom must be used as couples go toward marriage. But more often than not, marriage is easily delayed because the couple is already sleeping together. And that happens, unfortunately, often in our culture. So who cares if you have money, house, or stability in life if the delay leads to sexual immorality? And so that's sadly the story of our culture. And Paul says, marriage is not sin, nor is waiting for marriage. But if you're going to wait, be steadfast. If you can't, if your passions are strong, get married. So that's Paul's advice, and you need wisdom to apply it to specific situations. So that's how I'm reading those verses. If you read it in a different way, that's fine. They are hard. So that's the second set of instructions, and then the last set of instructions in verses 39 to 40. And these two verses almost seem like a random addition to his discussion about engagement. Let me read them. It says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she do so by it after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So what I think Paul's doing here, he's telling that marriage is permanent. He says in verse 39, "The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth." So he's, again, in this context of engaged couples, talking about to women, you say, if you're, consider seriously as you enter into marriage, because once you're married, that's what God's will for you is, for it to be permanent. Now, I think verses 39 and 40 are saying, Paul to a single woman, he's saying, be careful to enter into marriage. When you enter in, it's permanent. And he says, in my opinion, she's happier if she doesn't get married. And again, I think that's in view of the present distress and lack of distractions to serve the Lord. So again, this is Paul's pastoral wisdom that he gives to the Corinthians. So those are the three sets of instructions. Now we have two guiding principles for making these decisions. The marriage is not to be entered into lightly. How are Christians supposed to make a decision about these things? What truth guides us? And there are two truths in this passage that guide us as we think about marriage or about important life decisions in general. And the first is freedom from worldly troubles to serve the Lord. Freedom from worldly troubles to serve the Lord. Paul's heartbeat is that he wants Christians to be free from distraction to serve the Lord. And he says it a few times. Verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh." If you get married, you're going to have worldly trouble. It comes along with the territory. And he wants them to spare them that worldly trouble. In verses 32 to 35, he explains that a married person, a man or a woman, cares for the things of the world. They want to please their spouse. Now, if you read verses 32 to 35, so a married person cares for the things of this world, how they may please their spouse. The unmarried person cares for the things of the Lord. Caring for the things of the world in relation to your spouse is not a bad thing. Okay? It's a thing, but it's not bad. Caring for the things of the Lord is good. It's better. A person who is not married has more time to devote to the Lord. More devotion to the Lord is better. It doesn't mean that a married person cannot be devoted to the Lord. That is not Paul's argument here. It is just a fact of time, energy, and focus. In the ancient world, getting married involved setting a household that would involve servants, extended family, and children. There were certain social obligations that married couples had, just like today, though they are different. With marriage comes the possibility of children. Marriage often comes with in-laws. If you're not married, you don't have in-laws. Right? Okay. Children and in-laws are good gifts. Married couples taking care of their household together is a good thing. but it leaves less time and energy to devote to the Lord. So if you find yourself married, there are good obligations that God has given you, the cares of this world. It's not evil, it's just can't focus more on the Lord. If you find yourself unmarried, know that God has given you an opportunity to serve him with less distraction. As Paul says back in verse 17, as God has called each one, so let him walk. Your situation in life comes with disadvantages and advantages. I hope you know that. Wherever you are in life, you have advantages and disadvantages. We as sinners focus only on the disadvantages. Oh, if only I could, whatever, fill in the blank. Be single or be married or whatever. You might want to, I could live somewhere else or have a bigger house or a smaller house. I could have 4 cars. I don't know. We're always tempted to focus on the negatives of our situation in life. And Paul helps us focus on the positives. If you're married, you have these good obligations that God has given you. If you're unmarried, you have more freedom to devote to the Lord. When you are making decisions about marriage or about other opportunities in life, one of the first questions you should ask is this: will it help me or hinder me in serving Christ? I think that's what Paul's getting at here in verses 32 to 35. When you make this important life decision, will it help me or hinder me in serving Christ? And there is not a one-size-fits-all answer to that. Should Christian A marry Christian B? Should Christian C take this job? I don't know. I don't know. But God gives us wisdom. Will this decision help me or hinder me in serving Christ? If someone takes a high-pressure job, keeps up a large house and property, and has 10 kids, that is their choice. But they shouldn't complain that they don't have time to serve Christ or the church. So it's one of those things. You can make decisions to help or hinder serving Christ. And I knew a couple that had bought a cabin. Now, not a rustic cabin, like a second home, 6 hours away from their house. They were constantly traveling to this house during the weekend and missing church. They were worried about how to pay for the upkeep of their house and their cabin together. Does the Bible say, thou shalt have a cabin? No, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not have a cabin either. But did this decision help them attend unto the Lord without distraction? I don't think so. I think that's what we really need to focus on, the main principle here. Will this decision help or hinder me serve Christ? And the second principle is this: make firm decisions in your own heart. Make firm decisions in your own heart. And that's really verse 37. In verse 35, Paul does not want to, he says, cast a snare on them. So what he's saying here, he's giving them pastoral wisdom, as I'm trying to give to you this morning. But he's not saying, I'm not trying to bind you to any decision. He's like, these are the advantages of marriage, these are the disadvantages. I'm not telling you that you should get married or that you should not get married. So he doesn't want to cast a snare on them. So when I'm giving you advice like I'm doing right now, don't say this is binding. This is positives and negatives for a certain life situation. And in verse 37, he talks about the engaged man deciding whether or not to get married. If he decides not to get married, he better make up his mind. He should clearly decide, be firmly committed to it. So that's very important. If you're making an important life decision, weigh the options, make up your mind, and stick with it. And that's what verse 37 is about. And I think maybe Paul is maybe pointing at the social pressures of the day, the social pressures to get married, to get engaged. And Paul says, you know what? Whatever you do, be firmly decided in your own mind or your own heart what you're going to do. So those are the two main principles, is that will help me or hinder me serve the Lord. And number two, make up your mind firmly about what you're going to do. So those are the two principles. Then the one foundational truth. The one foundational truth is in 29 to 31. So what really underlies Paul's instructions? What is driving him to say, it is good to stay as you are? Why does Paul tell the Corinthians it is good for them not to pursue marriage? why is it better for engaged couples to wait to get married? Verses 26 and 29 give the reason. Verse 26 says, because of the present distress. And then verse 29, the time is short. What is the present distress? Yes, it's one of those thorny issues that I warned you about as we began the study of 1 Corinthians 7. It could be also translated impending distress, about to come. It could be, it seems that there was something happening or about to happen to the Corinthians. I'm not sure exactly what it is. It could be the persecution of Christians, which was definitely happening. It could have been an upcoming famine that God revealed to Paul. It seems to be clear that there is something in the Corinthian situation that is prompting Paul to give the advice he gives. So he's telling engaged couples to wait to get married. He's telling people who are not engaged, single people, don't seek marriage. So that seems strange because it doesn't seem like that advice should always be given. But Paul's rooting that advice in this, the present distress. And if we could just find out what that present distress is, it would unlock this whole puzzle. Think about it like this. If there is famine or persecution, being married brings a whole new set of problems. The married man who is jailed or killed for his faith leaves behind a wife and maybe kids. Any kind of natural disaster would do the same. So if there is a specific distress Paul has in mind, it makes sense that he would give them this advice. Wait. As you read this advice, brothers and sisters, be reminded of the context of the present distress. It's very important. And all this advice and wisdom that Paul gives to the Corinthians. However, I believe Paul is not only thinking about specific distress for the Corinthians. Their specific distress is part of living in this world. In verse 29, he speaks of the time being short. In verse 31, he speaks of the fashion or the form of this world passing away. So if you compare this kind of language with his other writings and the rest of the New Testament, this is speaking about the brevity of this present world. Paul roots his instructions in this. This present world will pass away. As it does, it will be filled with all kinds of distress. The Christian's hope is not to be in this world, but in the next. The time is short because eternity is coming. Even though history might seem to last forever, and your life might seem like it lasts forever, this current world will soon end. And this is the heartbeat of verses 29 to 31. And as I close, I want to focus on these verses. Now, these instructions taken by themselves seem strange. But when they are connected with the Christian's otherworldly hope, they make much more sense. Let me read them again for you. 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion or the form of this world passes away. So first, in our marriages, it says that those that have wives should be as though they had none. Do not try this at home. It can be dangerous and potentially fatal. That's why I read Ephesians 5 this morning. Paul just elevates the beauty of marriage. But then he says this. What gives, Paul? Marriage is more important than we think and less important than we think. I've said that before. Marriage is more important than we think and less important than we think. Ephesians 5 tells us that marriage is more important than we think because our marriages on this earth display the gospel. 1 Corinthians 7:29 tells us that marriage is less important than we think because it is only for our lifetime. It's short. Dating, engagement, marriage, kids can be all-consuming. But Paul reminds us that all this is a part of the world which is passing away. Christians and non-Christians get married, have kids, and plan for retirement. But only Christians live like they belong to the next world. Marriage and kids are not ultimate. To people that live only for this world, that's it. That's what they live for. But Christians, they live like they're not really married because they have eternity in view. So I think that's what Paul's getting at here. So don't neglect Ephesians 5 and make this your light verse, guys. So we're living for another world, and that's his point. And then he uses marriage as an example. And then in our sorrow and our joy, those who weep as they wept not, those who rejoice as they rejoice not. Paul says in Romans 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So why does he say this in verse 30? Those who live for this world will weep at loss. Let's say your dog dies. You're sad, right? Like, you grew up with a dog and your dog dies and you're sad. A Christian's going to weep and a non-Christian's going to weep at it. But a Christian's sorrow in this world is always in bounds because they know that it's only this world and that they have a hope in the next world. When we weep on this earth, which we will, we do so knowing that our final home is a place with no tears. Christians and non-Christians rejoice in earthly things. Family, fun, sports, pets, whatever you want to put in there. We have fun. We rejoice on this earth. But only Christians have their earthly joy in bounds. So Christians' joy has boundaries because they know that their joy is in the next world. Our joy on this, all the joys that God has given us on this earth, we must make sure that they are not our highest joys because they will end. Because a Christian's true joy is in Jesus and the salvation he will bring in the end, we know that we rejoice, but really we don't rejoice because our rejoicing will be much better in heaven. So our joy and our sorrow is determined not by this world, but by the next. And then, thirdly, in our possessions. The end of verse 30 speaks about those who buy and have possession. And verse 31, it speaks about using the world. So any dealings with the world, think of a businessman buying and selling stuff. So I think that's what Paul's getting at. In America, Christians and non-Christians have houses, they have lawns to mow, they have cars to take care of, they have garages with stuff. They go to the store and buy food. They buy books and electronics on Amazon. Okay? We do that. We're Christians. And non-Christians do that same thing. For the non-Christians, this is as good as it gets. That's it. They buy and they sell and they have stuff. That's it. For the Christian, this is just the beginning. All this stuff is just stuff. It's going to be burned up in the end because they have an inheritance that will never be burned up. Dream jobs, dream cars, dream houses, dream possessions are just that. Just dreams. Because once you get them, they will not satisfy because you are made for another world. The truth that we are living for another world should drive how we live. The next world to come says everything about our highest joys, our deepest hopes, our life decisions, big and small. Our eternal hope in Christ has everything to say about how we view marriage and how we go shopping. You remember the pale blue dot I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon? This earth, our life is very small from a certain perspective. This is how we need to view the world, like a pale blue dot. When we view this world from eternity's perspective, this world just shrinks. The decisions we make in this world are important. Paul spends a lot of time talking about how do we make decisions in marriage. This is important stuff. The Christian can only make these decisions correctly if they remember that this current world is passing away. That's very important. So yes, these decisions are important, but we can only make them correctly with the right perspective. Dear friends, what are you living for? What are we living for? For marriage and joy and sorrows of this earth? For stuff and for buying and selling? Is that what we are living for? Because that's what the world lives for. Yes, we do it all, but we do it all within bounds because we're living for eternity. Hear the words of Jesus. Whoever would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. So that's the call of Jesus. Give up this world for the next. So give up this small, pale blue dot for the universe. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today for your word. We are sinners. Sometimes we struggle to understand what you have to say. But I'll pray that we would take that what we do understand about your word and put it into practice. I pray, O Lord, that you would transform our hearts and our desires so we don't live for the for this world, but we live for the next. And I pray that the hope of our coming salvation, the hope of a new heavens and new earth, would drive the way we make important life decisions and also what we buy at the store. I pray, O Lord, that we would have your mind when it comes to this world, that we would view this world only through the next. So we thank you for your loving instruction to us. In Christ's name, amen.